Please do be seated. Our second reading is taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Good morning, everybody. And we will focus this morning as we think about knowing our place on the passage from Romans. But before we look at God's word together, let's just pray. So, Lord, we thank you that faith comes by hearing your word. And we thank you for your great gift to each one of us in sending your son to die for us, to adopt us into your family so that we can know our place in you. And we pray that you will strengthen and encourage us in this truth this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this epistle was written to the church in Rome, which was started within weeks of Pentecost. So Acts 2, the Spirit descends on the believers, and it says, Acts 2:11, that there were present Jews and converts to Judaism from Rome. They'd travelled that great distance over to Jerusalem, and it's difficult to believe that they wouldn't have just gone home. So really likely there was a church in Rome within weeks of Pentecost. There were 1 million people in Rome, and the church there, it would have been a bit of a rocky start. One of the Roman historians says that Claudius evicted all the Jews from Rome because of disturbances at the instigation of Crestus. And there's a bit of debate about what that word Crestus means. I think it means Christ, that the message of Christ in Rome just caused a little bit of upset amongst Jews, Jewish converts and Christians. In Acts 18, we have that reference to the Jews being expelled from Rome when Priscilla and Aquila are down in Corinth. And like much of the New Testament, Romans seeks to clarify the relationship between Jewish law and history and Jesus dying for our sins and rising again. Galatians does this, Hebrews does this, John's Gospel does this, and Romans is speaking into this kind of context where there's some challenge of understanding what it means to have a Jewish heritage, but also to have our faith in Jesus Christ. And our reading starts, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Paul's just about to give some advice, but there's this therefore. And when you see a therefore in the Bible, it's good to consider what it's there for. And Paul has just spent the letter up to this time really outlining a theology of salvation. This is a hinge between the theological part of the letter and the practical part of the letter. So let's just really quickly recap what Paul has said, and we'll go looking for what the therefore is there for. So in Romans 1, Paul talks about the amazing things that God has made. Creation is amazing, isn't it? There's so much going on, beautiful walks. People can shape creation and make things like skateboarding, shopping, Ferraris, all these things testify to a designer designing them. What would you most like to do out of those five after the service if you had a choice? Lovely day like this, I think I'd probably opt for the walk. Perhaps taking the Ferrari to get there. But the things that have been made, they do reveal God, but Paul emphasizes a key delineation between creation and the Creator. And Paul emphasizes that the Creator is eternal. He was around before creation. Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Paul emphasizes the divine nature of God, that God had this power to create. And then he did create everything we see around us. And humanity has a special significance within the creation. We're made in God's image uniquely. There's nothing else that's true of in creation. And because of this, the healthy place for our worship is God himself. Our affection, our devotion, our best focused on God. God made us to find our significance in reference to himself. Paul says that from the beginning, though, there has been a tendency for us to worship stuff which God has made rather than God. Paul says people worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. The good things in creation, the very good things like good relationships and what have you, are there as gifts, but they have become objects of worship through history, Paul says. And we do ourselves a disservice when we worship created things rather than God himself. In Paul's day, it was just part of the culture to go into your idol temples, do an offering in the hope for wealth, health, prosperity. In our days, that's not common, but there is a draw, isn't there, of created things through advertising, through the stories we hear on, through the media, that these can become where our affections get directed. The psalmist writes, those who worship idols become like the idols. And for Paul in Romans, creation worship is the beginning of our problems. All the problems, perhaps, we see in the world around us. So Romans starts in a diagnostic place. And it leaves us with a question, well, why do we have this tendency, all of us, to worship created things rather than God? And for Paul, it goes back to this chap. Who's this? Adam, in the Sistine Chapel. And Adam had one thing he had to do that was great. It was have plenty of romantic evenings in together with Eve. Have children who have children. Fill the earth. Extend the borders of kingdom paradise. But there was one don't. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, said God. And Adam and Eve disobeyed that. And there's debate about what kind of literature we're looking at in Genesis 3. There's no doubt in my mind it's the Word of God. And it teaches us something key in our history. And Paul writes in Romans, sin entered the world through one man. And ever since then, life has not been all that God intended it to be. Not for Adam or Eve, not for us. We sang the hymn, Come Thou Fount, a couple of Sundays ago. There's a line in there, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It echoes what Paul says in Romans. All have sinned. Now, when we enjoy a can of drink, open it up, enjoy the drink, we're done with the can. We might be, screw that up, put it in the recycling. We're done with it. But God did not do that with creation. Even though creation had been spoiled by sin, he didn't throw it away. He didn't say, I'm just done with that. He had a plan. And Paul goes on in the epistle to Romans, looking at how God's plan of salvation has been worked out through Jesus Christ. And Paul's teaching is commensurate with other places in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was uniquely in history the only person who was without sin. Jesus said of himself, he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the moral law perfectly. Only he did that. And Paul has said in Galatians 4, he was sent to redeem those under the law. We who didn't keep the law, we've got somebody who fulfilled it perfectly for us so that his righteousness can come to us and we can know our place inside that righteousness. And Paul in Romans says that all creation is groaning in expectation for how this will be worked out with God's people. And Paul unpacks this further in reference to a common practice in the Roman Empire. Who's this chap? Caesar. Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar had a problem. And the problem was that he didn't have an heir. And so, like lots of Romans with a position of responsibility, he adopted an heir for the purpose of passing his office on to that heir. That was really common. And when we read about adoption in the New Testament, this is the kind of field of meaning that it's drawing from. And Paul says, do you know, that's what's happened to we who believe in Christ. Romans 8:15, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. And so we can know our place of significance, of belonging to God the Father through this adoption. He's brought us into his family to be doing the things that he's interested in doing. Last week I was leading both services. First service was a flurry. The bit between was a flurry. And got to the beginning of the second service, and I said to the guy leading the worship, can we just pray for the service? And I prayed, and then he prayed, may Joe know he's your son. May everything he does flow from that place. And as soon as he said it, I was just reminded of this place of being adopted in Christ, being God's son, not needing to strive to get everything in place, but knowing approval, knowing significance, knowing our place. We don't earn it, it's given. Think about Charles. Did he do anything to inherit the throne? Did he have to earn it? Did he need to qualify? No, he's just in the right person in the right family, isn't he? Does William have to earn a way to be an heir? No, he's just been made part of a family, been born part of a family. And on the ground with our lives, as people who've been adopted into God's family, we don't earn our place in that family. We've been made heirs through what Christ has done for us. When our boys were younger, somebody gave us this book. It's a really nice story about this puppet maker called Eli, and he makes these puppets, Wemmix. And the Wemmix go around putting stickers on each other, and they will esteem and be nice to each other according to these different kind of judgments that they've made on each other. And there's this one Wemmix who just doesn't get any of the good stickers. And he goes to Eli and says, nobody's being nice to me. I don't have any good stickers. And Eli says, I love you just because I made you. It doesn't matter about the stickers. That's at the heart of Romans. The God who made you loves you and has welcomed you into his family. And that's really the key message up to Romans 12. And then Romans 12 kind of echoes back to all of that mercy, to what God has done. And Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I find such encouragement here that we don't have to be ruled by our flesh or our desires, that there's a freedom to respond to God's mercy, to give our whole selves to Him, knowing our place. And Paul goes on to say, just as a body has different parts and all parts work together, each part doing something different, so the church has different parts and we have different gifts. And the emphasis here is on difference. Everybody's different. We're all different and we have different gifts. So what's your gift? What are you good at? Are you using it? Is it hospitality? Is it welcoming people? Is it coming alongside people in their journey of faith or life? Is it offering some wise counsel? Is it something artistic or musical? Is it a spiritual gift like praying? Are you developing that gift? And I think there's a couple of helpful ideas that are present in this passage. And there's this acronym, SO. And this is shape and others. So what's your shape? I had a chat with John, I hope you don't mind mentioning, and he said his son is off at university in Boston doing golf, and he's got a 4-over par, which is like almost professional. I think golf's such a great game. I really do. And before Em and I had kids, we took a summer traveling around California, stayed with some friends, and I went for a round of golf with this chap called Randy, American. We had such a nice time, and I hit maybe 2 good shots. I thought, maybe this is my gift. Got back to England, I'm going to practice golf. Really did practice. I was up at the driving range every weekend. About a year later, played a round of golf and hit about 2 good shots. And there's just something about the distance between my fairly uncoordinated brain and the end of a driver that means that golf balls end up in water and bunkers. And I just realised, though I had the desire to play golf, it just wasn't my shape. And I was just so at golf. And so I've stopped playing golf. Not so many years ago, I was teaching guitar and piano in a primary school, not far from here. And there was a lad in the school really struggling in his classrooms. And the head teacher said to me, there's this lad, he's neurodiverse. He's out of the class. He's very unpopular. Could you just do a little tuition with him? And I said, fine. So I started spending an hour a week with this lad. I asked him, what are you good at? He said, well, I love playing drums. So we got a drum kit in at the school. And then I said, you're getting really good at drums. You're a natural. And why don't we plan a concert? And so this year 6 lad planned a concert. I got a little band together around his drumming and a few different sort of groups in the school. And there was an end of term concert with all of the parents, lots of the children. He did this brilliant drum solo at the end. And at the end of this, the head teacher said, and thanks to Mr. Stone, who's transformed the music provision at this school. And I sat there and thought, I don't think I've really done anything apart from just doing what I love to do. Just doing music, joining people together. It's been a joy. And I felt like I was in a flow. And I thought, I love this. And it didn't feel like a kind of laborious thing. And I suspect there's something for all of us where there's something that we love, where we feel God's pleasure in what we're doing, because we've got a shape and we've got things that are natural for us. And the other thing is others. Does your gift benefit others? And Paul emphasizes this, that our gift is meant to be used in community, benefiting others. Yesterday, the big eat, lots of people getting together, having a nice meal, took that kind of gift of Mary and Nigel doing the list, putting it together, and then lots of people kind of benefiting from that gift. So knowing our place, knowing God has redeemed us, we have a place in Him, in His family. And then knowing that our gifts are part of our worship and they're meant to be being used and operating in the body of Christ. And perhaps we could just have a moment now, just us and the Lord, just to perhaps ask God, is there a gift you've put in my life which I could be using more. There's fellowship with him on this area. And then David will carry on our service.